This message was recorded March 3, 2013. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse number 37. I went through this passage not too long ago on the radio. For some of you who listened, a very strong passage. The words of Christ are so strong through chapter 12 and chapter 13. But 12, 37, and Rich is going to lead us.
But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, and interestingly that's the article, the word the one that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever, or who does, believeth on me, should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Well, all right, let's move a little forward in Genesis. I think you're ready to do that, so let's move back here to chapter 41. Remember that a type is a comparison. So if somebody were to ask you what is a type, it's a comparison. Or this week when you're thinking about what the pastor spoke of, talking about types, you think, oh, what is that now? That's a comparison. That's what it is. In Hebrews, the first chapter, it says that God has spoken in many times and in many different ways. And one of those ways is to speak to us by types. Joseph is a comparison to Christ. He is a type of Christ. And he was a real man, lived in a real place at a real time. But if you don't see Christ out of Joseph, then you've missed the point of the story, haven't you? Because God is speaking to us about his son. And so he is a type of Christ. Now I have talk with you about two things so far today. First of all, Joseph was fully tried, just as Christ was. And that's number 23. And number 24 was that Joseph was delivered by sovereignty, just as Christ was delivered by sovereignty. Now, this is number 25. So far, I've gotten up to 30, so I don't think we'll get that far. But I'll talk about what I can so far. But here we are, number 25. Joseph was the revealer of mysteries, just as Christ is the revealer of mysteries. Look with me, please, in chapter 41 and verse 9. So these first eight verses have been talking about the dream and then talking about verse 8 that nobody could tell him about the dream. So now then we come to verse 9. Then spake the chief butler. Do you remember the butler? You have the butler and the baker. And I know you all wanted me to say in the candlestick maker, but I never was going to fall for that. But you have the butler and the baker. And the butler was a man that handled the wine. And he was redeemed in type by virtue of the wine. And the wine is the picture of blood. So remember me talking about that. So you have the butler. And then the baker, he is a man who everything he did had to do with his hands. And that works. And his works wouldn't deliver him. And so he was hung and put to death. So you have the butler And now 2 years have passed since that incident, and so now the butler remembers. Because Joseph had asked him, he said, remember me when you get free about what's happened here. But the butler had forgotten. Now verse 9, let me start again. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh, he's really talking about Potiphar, was wroth with his servants and put me in ward or in prison, but a minimum security prison, in the captain of the guard's house. So it was right next to Potiphar's house, both myself and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream one night, both I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man, a Hebrew. And the reason that he's called a Hebrew is by virtue of his language. The Hebrews were thought of as people on the other side of the river, as strangers. But the name Hebrew comes from the language they spoke. And it was a language that was developed out of being in contact with the Canaanites. So Abraham had spoke Chaldean most likely. And then when he came into Canaan, the language of the Hebrews was developed. And so that's where that comes from. But the name most likely goes back to one of the sons of Noah. But I'm not going to go into all of that. But that's why he's called a Hebrew. It's because of the language he spoke. And the language they spoke meant that he's different from us. He's not one of us. That's what was being said. That's the same thing that Mrs. Potiphar had said. Remember that Hebrew? She referred to him that way. The stranger came over here. So that's what it meant. And he was a servant to the captain's guard. And we told him about our dream. And he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man according to his dream he did interpret. And verse 13, much to my surprise, it came to pass, just as he interpreted us. It was so. And so myself, I was restored back to my office. And the baker, unfortunately, just like it was said, he was hanged. Now verse 14, and the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. So he's probably in a worse place now. He was in a minimum holding security. He's in a worse place now, I think. And he shaved himself. So he had gone these 2 years without shaving. He's dirty. His ankles, we know from what it said in Psalm 105 that he had shackles on his ankles. And he's in great pain. And he shaved himself. And he changed his clothes. And he came in unto Pharaoh. One thing he hadn't lost, though. Hadn't lost his mind. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none to interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that you can understand a dream to interpret it. He must have paused right there. Verse 16, Joseph answered and he said to Pharaoh, well, it's not with me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. That's the same type of thing that he said back here in chapter 40 in verse 8, where at the end of verse 8 he says, do not interpretations belong to God? And so here he's saying that interpretation belongs to God. So let's go ahead and read then what is said here. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and there came out of the river 7 fat cows, and well favored, and they fed in the meadow. So they are safe, and they had plenty to eat. And then there were other cows that came, and they were poor and thin, lean fleshed, such as I never saw before in all the land of Egypt, for all the badness. And the lean and the ill favored cows ate up the fat cows. Verse 21, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. In other words, it was still barren. Even though they ate them up, it was still barren. They were still ill-favored just at the beginning. Then I awoke. Then I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up, and they were full and good and beautiful. And then there were 7 ears that were thin and blasted from the east wind, and they sprang upon the full ears, and the thin ears in verse 24 devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. Now I'm going to stop there. The butler remembered and he reported. Pharaoh called Joseph. Joseph humbly exalted God, and he became the revealer of the mystery. We're about to see it. Christ also is the revealer of mysteries. We came through a series that I went through for quite a little while called Mysteries. Mysteries of the Messiah. And I talked about a number of very important issues that concern Jesus Christ. Well, He is the key to that mystery. And just as God taught Joseph in His flesh, the Father taught the Son. How do I know that? Because in John 8:28 it says, "As My Father hath taught Me, so I speak these things." And we read it a little while ago in John 12:49. "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which has sent Me. He gave Me commandment that I should say and what I should speak." That gave authority to what He said. And in chapter 17, in verse 8 of John, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father, He says, "For I have given unto them," meaning His disciples, "the words which You gave Me." So Joseph was the agent by which the secrets were revealed, just as Christ was the agent by which the mystery of the gospel is revealed. Look in verse 25 here in our text. "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one." God has showed Pharaoh what He is about to do. I think that's important. "And the 7 good cows, they're 7 years. And the 7 good ears of grain, they're 7 years. But the dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored cows came after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted from the east wind, they're 7 years of famine. So this is one thing," He said in verse 28, "which I have spoken unto Pharaoh." What God is about to do, He shows unto Pharaoh. What He says He is about to do. Well, is Jesus Christ not also the revealer of what God is about to do? The last book of the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass." And it tells us that John wrote in words that were signified. You can read it yourself. Signified. And the word signified means signified. They were signs. They're metaphors and similes all the way through, and types and symbols. And what Revelation concerns is it concerns Christ, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's also the revelation of the church age, the long age that you and I are now in. And it tells of great religious apostasy from within and without, and from great persecution from within and without. It tells also of irreversible judgment. And finally, it tells of all the tears of all the saints of all the ages being removed. And it tells of them entering into heaven and to happiness. So signs were used only so that the church could understand. A lot of those signs we can understand. But I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of those signs we don't understand. I've read people on this side of the issue and that side of the issue. A lot of it comes out of the Old Testament. A lot of it, though, we don't really know exactly what John was talking about. I'm not going to say to you I understand it all. Anybody who tries to tell you they do, I don't believe they do. We understand the overall theme of what he's talking about. I believe that. But each and everything that he's talking about, we don't grasp. Is Paul not accurate when he says that we now see through a glass darkly? Well, we do see through a glass darkly. But what we do know is that there will be great apostasy, and at the end of the age, the Son of Man will return to this earth, and He will begin His age upon this earth with a new heaven and the new earth. Nevertheless, as Joseph was God's agent of revelation, so Jesus Christ was the revealer of many mysteries that concerned the gospel. As Jesus said Himself to His religious generation, "Woe unto you lawyers, you who know the Scriptures so well, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." And He's talking about Himself. He is the key of knowledge. I don't care how much a man studies astronomy or geometry or medicine or my field, hearing problems. It doesn't matter how much you know about religion or philosophy. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have missed the key of knowledge. So I say to you that He is the revealer of mysteries. Now there's the 26th thing that I see here, and that is that Joseph was a fearless prophet. as Christ was a fearless prophet. So I want you to look with me, please. And I think I read to verse 29. If I didn't, let me read it over again. Verse 29. Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. Now let me start again, in case you've missed this. The seven fat cows and the 7 full ears, that's one thing. That's what Joseph said. And it's 7 years. And it's 7 years of plenty. And the 7 thin cows and the 7 thin ears, that's one thing. And that's 7 years. And what he says is that you'll have the 7 years of plenty, and then you'll have the 7 years of famine, and the famine will so eat up the 7 years of plenty that it'll be as though there were never any amount of plenty in all the land. In all the land. We have been a nation that has, and I can't help but think of our own country. We've had 200 years of some good and some bad, but mostly plenty. And there are places in the country where they need rain. There are places in the country where we have more rain than maybe what we want. But most of all, it's a land of plenty. But if you think that can't disappear, you're sadly mistaken, because it can. There is no way in this world for us to totally prepare for all things being taken away from us. You can prepare, and we should save, and we should prepare, yes. But you can't possibly prepare for all of it. And to have such fear that it drives your every move and every decision, I think you're better to trust the Lord in all that you do every day for the providence of your life. Well, that's really what we're seeing here, is this matter. So let me read on and begin with verse 29 again. There are 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled. Notice that it was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set over the land of Egypt. Well, first of all, Joseph was a fearless prophet. He said the famine will come and it will consume the land. Now, he ran a risk, because Pharaoh could have said, I don't want to hear a bad report. Don't give me a bad report. I want a good report. You give me a good report or give me no report at all. I think we have a president that's pretty much that way. I don't think he'll let anybody give him a bad report. And if he has a bad report, it won't be reported by him or his staff or the media. And so we don't hear the shape that things are really in. Pretty much that's what he must have feared when he stood before him. But nevertheless, he said, it shall consume the land. It shall be grievous. The dream is doubled, twice established by God, which shortly come to pass. And that word says established by God. It means prepared and purposed. You can't stop it. You cannot stop the hand of God, dear one. You just can't. I don't care if it's the United States of America. We cannot stop what God is going to do. Joseph was a fearless prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ was a fearless prophet. In Matthew 11, in verse 20, in that passage, and I'd encourage you to read it on your own, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. What a strange thing, because they repented not. And in Matthew 23, chapter 13, in verse 39, he proclaimed a 8-woe judgment. Read those woes. He began each one of them with woe, and woe was a word of judgment. And he pronounced judgment upon the land. He wasn't as the false prophets, that is Joseph, that said, peace, peace, all is well, in the mold, rather of Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Ezekiel and John the Baptist. He preached repent because of what God is about to do. And as a pastor, I can say to you, let us be sure that we are in the way of God. We're in the way of His providence, trusting Him day by day. Let me give you another way that He is a type. Not only was He fully tried, not only was He delivered by sovereignty, not only was He a revealer of mysteries, And not only was he a fearless prophet, as was Christ, but here is the 27th thing. He was the great counselor. Christ is the great counselor. Look in verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out, a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn or grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land that the land perish not through the famine. Now our country has done, I'm not trying to talk about politics, but I'm trying to make a comparison. Our land has done the very opposite. While we've had plenty, we've spent beyond the plenty. And now we have such debt that no matter how much plenty we have, it is nearly impossible, or maybe impossible, to reverse what we have done with our excessive spending. I don't even know that it's possible to turn it around. Other than by the hand of God, it will not be turned around. And you cannot continue to overspend beyond what you're able. You can't do it at your house, I can't do it at mine, and the country cannot do it at that level. We've done the opposite of what Joseph said to do. He is a wonderful and wise counselor. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." So he is the wonderful counselor. In Luke 21 and verse 15, it says, this Jesus speaking, "I will give unto you," promising to his disciples, "I will give unto you a mouth and wisdom." Well, he is the wisdom. They're the mouth. We're the mouth, but he gives to his people the wisdom to declare his gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says that God has made Christ to be unto us wisdom. It gives a list of 4 things, and the first thing is wisdom. And what that means is Christ is all the answer we need. We look not to experience, we look not to a prayer we prayed, not to a revolution in our life in which things were turned around and we became a different person. We look not to a creed, we look not to a system of doctrine, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul said Christ is all in all. He's everything. And everything we look for and everything we declare concerns Jesus Christ. So when I look at Joseph, I see Christ. When I look at Abraham, I'm guided to Christ. When I look at Noah, I'm guided to Christ. When I look at Isaiah, I'm guided to Christ. When I read in the Psalms, I'm guided to Christ. I don't see clearly. I'm not saying that. I don't see it all. I don't understand it all. But that's my effort. That's my goal. I want to see Christ in everything. Christ is our wise and wonderful counselor. He guides us to truth and he guides us away from error. He directs our daily paths. He leads us in our vocation and in our marriage, to our children and the maturity of our life. Terrible thing now if you're married and you feel like you're with the wrong person. I don't know that feeling. I honestly don't. So I don't know how it'd be, but I think it'd be terrible to be married, think you're married to the wrong person. But God leads us along the way. And the idea is that we begin when we're young. That's why we have such love and hope for our little ones that are coming on. We hope that they will grow up and never know anything else but this one message and this one gospel, and they'll rest in it. And when they hear something else, they'll say, "Oh, no, that is not right. I want nothing to do with that. I want to hear about that kind of message, Savior, that I heard about all those years growing up. I just can't listen to anything else." That's the way it's supposed to be. He'll lead us through the foreign land that we're in because we truly are pilgrims. We sing songs about being pilgrims, and we are pilgrims. And though we're foolish, he is our wisdom. Objectively, our wisdom rests in his person, in his blood, in his imputed righteousness. Subjectively, our wisdom looks not to ourselves, not to our deeds, not to our decisions, but it rests daily, solely in Christ alone. As the wise counselor of his people, he will lead them along the way. He is their representative before God. He is their advocate in prayer. He is their righteousness before the law. And He is their Redeemer from bondage. So just as Joseph is raised up to be this great counselor, he is a type and a picture of Christ, who is our wonderful counselor.